So read your bulletin. I haven't even looked at mine yet this morning. All the things going on this week and things going around. I don't think we have any more things, announcements in here. Class-wise, we're going to probably, we will have our New Year's party on New Year's Day, like we've done in the past. And so normally what we do on that day, I don't know who all's been to that, but we normally show up at noon and we run all the way to 6 o'clock and we're just going to be playing games and cards. And I don't know if we do cards, but what do we play normally? Dominoes?
Dominoes,
Mexican train.
It's a fun time.
And it'll be a fun 6 hours. You know,
especially if you make Roger and Paula in charge of the game.
Really? Okay, well, we may do that again. So everybody, we'll probably bring a main course and everybody bring something and we'll just hang out and have fun that day. So, and the good part is we'll leave before you have to, you know, get out with the crazies, and that's why we don't do it the night before, because that's crazy, and it's like, you know, it's just kind of a nice night to sit at home and let all those guys handle that. We'll come and have our fun time the next day. So that'll be on New Year's Day. I'm trying to think, as far as Bibles go, we're going to try to take off in December. So I know Gary and Larry are going to come in a couple weeks, and we're going to have Chad come down and hopefully finish up the binder that we have, get it completely rolling, put a hood on it, and get that kind of signed up for that. So that'll be going on. And but if you just want to get into the armory, let me know, Mark, and I'll get you in there to do whatever you want to do.
Especially that one building in behind.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Your drill press going
yeah.
on.
Okay. You know, yeah. We could do that. Just take everything out of third bay. Is that what you're suggesting?
Yeah.
Okay. I know there's a reason I liked you. Yeah. But yeah, that's, I don't know how that would work, but,
take over the third bay too?
Yeah. That'd be nice, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it would.
But, I don't think we'll get there. All right, so we're getting on with our lesson because I want to get through this today. So again, everybody gets a handout. And so we're going to review this. We've been going through the mysteries in the Bible. And so, Angela, I don't know, do I need to give you a couple of handouts coming up or that we've done previous?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll email those to you and get those to you. And so today is kind of review for just a little bit, and we're going to go over the mystery of Christ in the church, because that's important. That's us. So we need to know this, okay? And so, number one, on review, a mystery in the biblical sense is a hidden truth which is revealed through Scripture. Okay? And so, specifically, the church age was a mystery to everybody around the beginning of the New Testament. So that's why it was a mystery. It had been revealed in the Old Testament, but it never had, well, let me back up. You could see pictures of it in the Old Testament, but it had never been revealed yet. Okay? Number two, God wants us to know these mysteries because they are vital to our knowledge and growth. Okay? So when a person comes to our church, they get saved, or maybe you go through discipleship. What does discipleship do to you or for us? It gives us knowledge and it helps us with our growth, our Christian walk. Number three, every heresy can be traced by a proper understanding of these mysteries. And specifically the one we're talking about today. Number four, the church is the, okay, so I'm going to ask you, what goes in the blank? We talked about the last few weeks or a couple weeks before that.
Steward.
We're the stewards of these mysteries. So we are the managers. We're the caretakers of. We're in charge of. We're the trusted servant, the keeper of, the manager over. All of those are referring to stewards. We are the stewards of these mysteries. Now, I know when Paul wrote these mysteries in the New Testament here, they were called mysteries. But really, to us, they're not mysteries. They're just revealed truth. We should know these. Okay? We should memorize these. We should be able to tell people what these mysteries are. And I will say that most Christians don't know these truths because their churches do not teach them these truths. And so let me give you a suggestion. Write these in your Bible. These are important. These seven mysteries that we're going to be going through, you need to write them out at some point in your Bible. So when we get done with our series here, write it in the back page. Write it in, I don't know, most of you have, how many of you have a good wide margin Bible? Okay, most of us. How many of you have blank pages in your Bible, front and back? Write these in your Bible. So then, you have them. Okay, and it's not, and that will help you, because if you're like me, you're losing your memory. You don't even know what you're doing anymore half the time. So they're in the book. Okay? That's my suggestion. Because we are the stewards of these. We need to be able to tell people these. You may be going through discipleship with somebody. Go, hey, let me give you a little extra homework for today. These are the mysteries of the Bible that we, the church, is supposed to know. Number one. So there are seven main mysteries relating to the New Testament church. Number one is the mystery of godliness. Okay? Godliness goes in your blank. And what is that mystery? What is that truth? It is God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. God came down in the form of a man so that he could pay for our sins. Only God could do that. But yet, God became man. Okay? We celebrate it at Christmas. Okay? We should celebrate it all the time. But yet, that's when we make a big focus on it. The mystery of godliness is just this truth. God came down in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. Number two, which is what we're on today, is the mystery of Christ and His church. Church goes in your blank. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 6. Alright. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, so we have here the mystery of Christ is basically, what is the church? Who is the church? What partakes of the church? And you will find this mystery of what the church is and who they are and what their job is primarily in the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. So if you want to study that out, go to those two books and look at it. Okay, so the church. The church, your first bullet point, was called out in Matthew chapter 10. So, what's happening in Matthew chapter 10? Anybody? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1 says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, But go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And let me just stop there. So basically, the church is in formation when it's being called out by Jesus, when he called out his 12 apostles or 12 disciples. That's when the church started the formation. Okay? So, and it was in fact, basically, by the time you get to chapter 18. So what goes in your blank is practically. So in practice, the church has been, what is a church? It's a called out group of believers. And so Jesus is calling a group of people that are believing in him and those 12 apostles. And so that is the formation of the church. Now, it hasn't gotten full effect yet. He's just getting it formed, okay? And so it's called out in Matthew 10. It's put in effect by Matthew 18. That's practically, okay? But it's not empowered yet. He hasn't really given them the full power that he wants to give to the New Testament church. Now, he's given them some power here. But again, he tells them to only go to where? To the Jews. So again, it's in formation here. And so they are empowered publicly, not until the death of the testator, which is Jesus Christ. So not until he rises from the grave, technically does the New Testament start. And since we are a New Testament church, it's in formation, but it's got to work itself out. And so it's not empowered or given power until Acts chapter 2, publicly. So publicly goes in your blank. And so the church itself is empowered. It's starting to get some power given to it in Acts chapter 2. Okay? So, and again, the story is that's when Peter is speaking to the men. And you, in fact, let's just go there and look. Acts chapter 2. Okay, so, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So, Acts chapter 2 starts when? The day of Pentecost. And that is how long after it's 50 days. Did I hear you say that right?
Yes.
50 days after
his ascension.
Okay, but yet, get my words writing. So Christ was killed on what particular Jewish holiday?
The Passover.
So Pentecost specifically is 50 days after Passover. Okay. But yet Christ was our Passover. So is it going to be exactly 50 days from when he arose from the grave? I have to go back to study that. I hadn't thought about that, so I'm going to have to look at that. But if not, it's going to be super close. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So let me just stop for a minute. Okay, so the church is being empowered here because why? Because the Holy Spirit is entering them. And so every spot after this that you see someone believing, you're going to see them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so that's when we are empowered, when that Holy Spirit comes inside us. Okay? That's where our power comes from. And so the church, and since we are the church, that's where they were empowered publicly, was in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. Okay, next bullet point. says, the church was revealed to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 through 5 doctrinally. So doctrinally goes in your blank. That's when Paul lays it all out. And we have it written in our book of Ephesians. So it's called out practically, it's empowered publicly, and it's revealed to Paul doctrinally. So if you want to get the ins and outs of everything, how it fits doctrinally, you need to go to chapter 3 to 5 of Ephesians. Now, the next bullet point says, the church will be called up in 1 Thessalonians. So what do we call that when it's called up? The rapture. The rapture takes place, and it's going to be I think the world's going to see this, but we're really called up privately, each one of us. We're going to hear a voice, and that voice is going to say, come up hither. Or it may say, that I was looking for that, but I'm also saying it may be saying, okay, come up Bob, come up, Mark, come up Richard. It may have all of our names on that. I don't know. I like to think it's that way because God's very personal. But he's going to say, come on up. And it's going to be a private, you have to have Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit in your life, in order to hear that, in order to be pulled out, which should be the church.
RSVP.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So it's going to be a private affair. Okay. It's going to be personal. Okay. And so the church will return with Christ in Revelation chapter 19, but it's not going to be a private affair then. So I'm going to put visibly. It's going to be visible when we come back with Christ. The whole world's going to see us coming with him. And if you want to study those out, study the minor prophets, because it'll tell you that we'll be coming back with Christ. And several of those books, it'll give us the route. And it's kind of interesting. There's like two routes, though, so it's kind of hard to get it all nailed down. But one of the routes is from Egypt, coming up exactly how they came through with Moses and Joshua into the promised land. That's one of the routes. That's probably the south to the, that's the last part. There's another route coming in through Armageddon and the valley that way. I'm not sure quite how that works. But yet, we will be coming back with Christ visibly. Okay? And the church will be glorified in Revelation chapter 21 for how long? Okay, so eternally goes in your blank. So the church, I got everything lined up. Practically, publicly, doctrinally, privately, visibly, and eternally. Okay? I don't get any better than that. Okay? That's as good as I can do. And that's us. Okay? So on the back side. So a person will be rooted and established in his faith by three things. Now probably more than that. In fact, I know more than that. But I've got a verse here, and I can only find three of those in the verse. So we're going to stay with what the book says. In Romans chapter 16, I want to have you all turn there. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and 26 says this. And again, this is towards the very end of the letter that Paul is writing to the Romans. And verse 25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, talking about the mystery of Christ, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Okay? To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. In this particular two verses, what we're going to see is that we will be established in our faith by three things. Number one, which is very obvious, receiving the gospel. You have to have that first. Number two, by listening to the preaching of Jesus Christ and your response to it. Now, that just doesn't mean the salvation message you heard. That means the preaching that you hear in this church teaching God's Word. Okay? That's going to establish you. Okay? That's not only going to establish you, it's going to establish your relationship with God, and it's going to and involves your response to what the Holy Spirit teaches you while you're listening to that message. Okay? So, we are rooted and established in faith by receiving the gospel and by listening to the preaching of Christ's word. Now, that can be not just this church. I threw that out there because I know what this church teaches. Okay? And you guys should know what it teaches. And we should actually, you know, be so thankful that we have a church that preaches. And not that I'm trying to toot our own horn. But go to another church. Go try to find another church somewhere. I know people in this room that have looked for churches and couldn't find one that taught the Bible the way they thought it should be taught. And they're sitting everywhere from the front row to the back row in here. I'm not going to call you out, but one's here and one's back there. And I just happen to know your story, so that's why I kind of pointed you out. And so you go to other churches. You go visit another church sometime, and you're sitting there, and you'll hear, you might hear a good message, but you might not. Okay? And so don't take for granted what is preached here every week in wherever. Okay? Not necessarily in here, but when whoever's preaching the main service, they're good. I mean, they're good here. Next door. I mean, all the pastors here could be preaching in it, could be pastoring a church. All of us. But yet, and you know, I've been on circuit riding ministry for years, and I've had people go, all we need is one church, one pastor to come to this church. You guys got like a dozen at your church. I mean, my gosh. Why don't you share one of them? Well, we do, but we kind of look at it like there's something going on in this church and we're getting something accomplished for the Lord. So you know what? That's why we're all here. And God has kind of put all of us in here. And so even all of us, pastors. Our newest pastor is David Neville right next door. So, and I'm glad he's here. Did you guys know he was a missionary to Russia for a while? And he's been around the block a few times. He's been knocked down a bunch of times. Randy Foster, he's been knocked down a few times. Carrie and I have been knocked down at least once, right? We've been knocked down a few times. And so, yes, we could go out and do this. We could be in different churches, but this church is actually doing something. So why do you want to go anywhere else when there's something good going on here? Hopefully you guys are here for the same reason. Now, again, God's kind of called us all here, just like he's called you. And if God leads you to another church or another ministry, or God wants to send you to Africa, don't tell him no. Richard, he can never be too old to go. I'm picking on you because you're the oldest in here. I'm sorry. I am. But I'm like, but you know what? Here's what I heard the other day. We have one of our missionaries, and I'm on tape here, so I need to be careful. One of our missionaries, I heard, that we support and we love. But he's not the youngest guy in the group, and I heard that there was people that go, well, he really shouldn't probably be going to the mission field. He should be teaching missionaries to go in the mission field. Are they the Holy Spirit? You go where the Holy Spirit tells you to go. And a lot of our missionaries, Joe Hayden, one of our mission, him and Sherry that's in Zambia, Africa, they're our age. We got a missionary in Mexico. He's no young chicken. I mean, so some of our missionaries, and of course a lot of them are getting older, but a lot of people have this idea that you have to be young to go on a mission field. No, you don't. Look at Dr. Pepper. He's 83. Yeah. Going strong. So yes, so the whole point is We're never too old to go where God wants us. We're never too old to minister to where He's at. I don't know how I got off on that. But anyway, we need to receive the gospel. We need to listen to the preaching. And number three, being a part of a local New Testament church. Your involvement, your ministry goes in your blank, with the people of God is going to help you to grow and be established in your faith. That's why in this church we have different ministries, and we have two really big ministries. And you know what? If God leads you to start another ministry that's just as big as the two we have here, hallelujah, do it. Okay? You know, if you want to get something done, you ask what kind of person?
Person involved.
No. We got to work on this. If you want to get something done, there's a saying, ask a busy person. Because they'll get it done. You don't want to ask the guy that's sitting over there loafing on his hands.
Yes, sir, don't ask us.
Because they just... Oh my gosh, I see why you're sitting far apart.
I was curious.
Okay. But our ministry is so important, and you're going to grow with your walk if you are involved in a ministry. Because why? Because you will use that, and God will use that in your life. And so that's why it's so important to be a part of a church that's preaching the Bible. It's part of being saved, and you've got to be involved in a ministry that is serving the Lord. And if when you put those all together, you're dynamite. God will use you, and you will grow, and you will be what God wants you to be. You just can't come to church and sit in the pew every week and go home. That's not going to help your growth. You need to get in the book, you need to be involved in ministry, and you need to move forward. And guess what? You're in the right church, because we can get you there. Yeah. One of the reasons I used to tell people, the reason I come to this church, and Carrie will tell you, number one, they had a mission program. I was almost to go to a different church, and I loved the pastor, I loved his wife, we fit in well, but they did not have a mission program that was very good at all. In fact, I told the pastor himself, I go, your mission program is pretty lax. Yeah, I would do that. And he's still my friend, but he still calls me. So, but I'm like, that was it, I'm telling you. And not only that, I believe that if you're in this church and you go, well, I believe that, and you just get saved, and you go, I believe it's God is wanting me to go to the mission field in Timbuktu, we will do everything in our power to get you there. And help you there. And I believe all of our pastors will do that. We'll help train you. We'll help get the funding to help you to go. We'll help do whatever we need to get you on the field. And we will do that. And I'm proud to say our church will do that. Okay? So, these are the three things that will help you with your faith that I just went through. And our last points. And I might actually get done early today. God has given the church their purpose, their instructions, and their future, just like He did the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And it's all found in a what? In a book, which happens to be the Bible. Okay? The Old Testament people, for the most part, a lot of them blew it. Just like churches, I think, blew it today. Okay? They blew it because they didn't follow it. They had it over and over in the Old Testament. And again, I'm reading through the Minor Prophets in my daily reading, and it's like, it's the same old story. They messed up, they sinned, they disobeyed God, God has done judgment on them, but yet, there's going to be a remnant, and God will come back, and He's going to always fulfill the promises that He gave them, even though they went against Him and didn't fulfill their end of the bargain. And it's the same old story. And you sit there and you go, well, what's the big deal? God's going to bring them back through at the end. He's going to give them, He's going to restore them just like He said He would. Yeah, but what about all those people that ignored Him and went against Him and will not be there at the end because they chose not to put their faith in Him? And the same thing in our walk and where we're at today. It's a little different because we have eternal salvation, security, eternal security, that they didn't have in the Old Testament. Don't take that for granted either, because in the tribulation they won't have that. And so today is the day of salvation. When you hear Brian say that on Sunday, this is the time for people to get saved, because it's the easiest time to do it. It's by faith. Okay, so let me give you this and we're going to call it a day. So God has given the church their purpose, their instructions, their future, just like He did the nation of Israel, and we can't be like them because we need to obey Him in a book. So your first bullet point, holy men of God spoke, and that's what we have in our book, in the New Testament. Okay, so we've got books that were written in the New Testament by who? Who wrote most of our New Testament books? Paul. Okay, so we got Paul. Then we've got other people that wrote books. Name me some of those authors.
Peter.
James, John. Okay. And so you get the drift. So holy men spoke. So when Paul would work on a book for someone, he didn't always pen it, did he? He would tell the man writing it what to write. So holy man of God spoke, and we call that inspiration, because God gave them the words to say. It makes me laugh when I see these people go, well, Paul wrote in this style, and he said this because of this, and because of that, his knowledge of what went on there, and the knowledge of what went on here, and they'll use history, and I'll just give you an example. The Laodicean church is called Laodicean, and they were lukewarm because they got their water from the mountain and it came down, and by the time it got down here, it wasn't cold, it was lukewarm. And you know what? I don't know about that, because that's not what the book says. It might be, it might not be. Okay? And then they're all concerned about, well, this guy wrote this because John wrote it this way because of his experience. No. Let me throw that all out the window. God told them what to write. That's why it's God's book. Okay? Now, they may put their own slant on it, but they didn't write it because of the knowledge they already had. They had it because of the knowledge that God told them what to write. If I'm making that make sense. But, you know, you'll have people today that said, well, the reason that Paul wrote that was because of because of what he went through and what he saw and the knowledge that he had. You gotta remember, this is not Paul's words. They were God's words. The Holy Spirit told them what to write. So, holy man spoke, same way in the Old Testament, same way in the New Testament. And we call that inspiration. It came from the Holy Spirit. Number two. A scribe wrote it down. We call that inscripturation. Okay, inscripturation goes in your blank. It's taking the inspiration that God gave them and writing it down. So a scribe wrote it. We call that inscripturation. And then number three, the priesthood of believers. Now, who's the priesthood of believers?
We are.
It's us. Okay. The priesthood of believers. The church goes in your blank, copied them down. So when Paul would have the guy, whoever's with him, write the book, they would send it to the church, and the church would rewrite it. They would rewrite it that preserved it. And that happened over and over, because the printing press wasn't invented till when? 1400s. So you've got almost 1400 and some odd years. They had to hand copy everything that went out. Okay? And so the priesthood of believers, the church copied them out. That was preservation. And let's stop and think about this. Whose job was it to do that? The priesthood of believers. It was the church's job to keep the Bible and make copies of it for other people to have. Okay? When Paul wrote the book of Laodicea, he also told him, he goes, now, send this to the other church. I'm trying to think the other church. I'm drawing a blank right now. And let them read the book also. I got to go back and think through that. But in other words, how did the church at Rome learn their Bible and their doctrine from the New Testament? They had to get copies of other letters that Paul or Titus or John or all these other people, and they had to get copies of those. And in the Old Testament, it was the priests and the scribes that was their job to write the Old Testament down, new copies of it. In the New Testament's the same way. We are the priest. It's our job to write and make sure that the Word of God is preserved. So the priesthood of believers, the church copies them. We call that preservation. And God uses the church to preserve His words. Okay? And the last one. The priesthood of believers, the church put them into living languages. We call that translation. So when you put it in a different language, that is a translation. Okay? So just like we have our Bible and what we've been studying it out, just like the Old Testament, our New Testament's written basically the same format. From God's inspiration to inscripturation to preservation to translation, and that's why we have the book we have today. Okay? Any questions on that? Does that make sense? Now, I know you get that from a lot of different areas here, but I just wanted to take that time to kind of go through that again, because we need to understand that. It's our job to make sure the Bible carries on. Why? Because other believers need the book that we have. Okay? And so that's kind of the course to it. So, again, the second mystery that we've been working on today, and we'll go on to the next ones, I just wanted to spend a little more time on the mystery of the church, because that's us. We need to have it down. We need to know it frontwards and backwards, and we need to live it out. So let's, if we don't have any questions, we'll pray, and we're going to get out of here a little early. So, Father in heaven, we come before you today, Lord. We do thank you for the Bible that we have that has went through the steps that we've looked at today. It was inspired. It was written down. It was preserved, and it's been translated to the language we have, Lord. And we know that it's our job as the church to see that your word continues on to the next generation behind us, not only in preserving what it says, but actually being able to give them a copy of what we have, and so they will have their own copy that they can read themselves and help them with their knowledge and their walk with you. So we pray that, and we know this, our church here, that we do that, and we thank you for the opportunity to do that, Lord. And we just pray that you would just guide us and direct us in that. But Lord, help us also to all of us that are in here right now, not to take that for granted, and to take the Bible that we have and to study it and to read it and to live our lives by it, Lord. And Lord, one day we'll be standing before you giving an account of our service, Lord. And I just pray that it would be, we would hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, Lord. And I just pray that you would just help us to not take this lightly, that we would be walk worthy of what you've given us. And I pray that we would not only know it ourselves, but I pray that we would help others to have the same realization that we have, that it's all based upon your word and we need to live it out. So we just pray for that today. I pray for Brian as he preaches the main service. I pray for our guests that we have, or anybody here in the main service that's here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord. I pray that you would just tug on their heart today and help them to raise their hand, to walk the aisle, whatever they need to do to make sure that they have a relationship with you and that their sins are paid. So I pray for that. I pray you give us a good week, Lord, and give us an opportunity to tell people the gospel this week and tell people why we're thankful. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.